Yeah, we have 5 pages.
That's true. All right, well, good morning, everybody. So welcome to series, was it Opiate of the Masses, Marxism and Christianity, lesson or whatever, number 3, which is going to be called Guiding Light, and you'll know the reason for that as we do our reading. But first, why don't we pray first? Father God, we thank you for this day, for the ability to worship together, to learn together, and to glorify you, who are our light. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand, and understanding to be able to spread your message more faithfully and more effectively. Lord, help us to do everything today and always in Jesus' name. Amen. So why don't we start by standing and... seated. So here, put the whatever verse, it doesn't matter. Maybe the last verse up there. So the reason why we sang this, just so you know, is so sure. Okay. You see in every verse here, it's talking about God's ordinances, his commands, something that we'll never forget, something that will last forever. And then the thing that lasts forever, that idea, that law, is what makes us act the way we do. It's what builds our material life. It's what builds our the way that we live. You'll see where we're going today that gets kind of flipped around in the Marxist literature. So just so you know, that's why we sang what we sang. So there was method to the madness. All right, so if you want to turn to the green paper, no more pink paper. What was that?
Salmon,
that's right. Yes, last week it was salmon, I'm sorry. So we're getting this from, actually all three, there's three short excerpts today. All three are from Marx. They're going to be shorter than last time because last time was a little bit long and I know it was a little dry and boring, and so sorry about that. But I want you to remember that as we're going through reading, we're asking basically three questions. So one, is there any truth here? Two, how does this either explain the world or help us to understand the people that we're dealing with on in the world? And three, what would the Christian response to this be? So the last time, I don't know if you weren't here, the last time we went through kind of the Marxist view of history, which we saw was sort of like it was sort of like the redemption story, but a corrupted version of redemption history, with the long arc of history going back to the garden, but to a more full garden, a better garden. So that was the first week. And this week, we're going to get to sort of the relationship between ideology and real life and material life, the place that we are right now. And the best, whenever you hear somebody say, this is my guiding light, you always want to have that in here. So that's why I wanted to make sure that we did read through this first part, which is from A Contribution to the Critique of Political Economy. It's just a work that Marx wrote. So, the general conclusion at which I arrived and which once reached became the guiding principle of my studies can be summarized as follows. Again, that's always good when somebody can say, this is my guiding principle, so then you can actually know what the guiding principle is. Okay, and this next sentence is just like terminological gobbledygook. So I'll read through it, but then we'll go through it. In the social production of their existence, men inevitably enter into definite relations which are independent of their will, namely relations of production appropriate to a given stage in the development of their material forces of production. Again, terminological gobbledygook. But let's break it up. So in the social production of their existence, so men and women, but men, people have to exist usually in society. If society were to collapse today, probably the only one that would be alive, a week from now would be Chuck. Like we all need to get food, we need to get water, we need to have shelter, we need to have heat. There's all these things that are very difficult to get by yourself. So to exist, we need to be in society of some kind. So to do that, men inevitably enter into definite relations which are independent of their will, meaning that you have to go to work, you have to do something that's you might not necessarily want to do, but you have to do something in order to become part of society. And namely the relations of production. Again, so relations of production, going to work, having a job, making money. And then this next section is what we saw like time and time and time and time again the last time we were here. The relations of production which are appropriate to a given stage in the development of the material forces of production, meaning the things on the ground are going to create the way that we relate to each other in society. I know that's what you wanted to talk about last week, and so that's what we're going to talk about this week. But you're going to have to wait for that for just one second. First, let's get to the first part of that. So our economic relations to society are independent of our wills. So is there anything true in that? For me, I would say that even the companies that try to create like a well-meaning, like a living wage, or they try to, they're trying to say that, oh, we're going to be better than this capitalist system that we're living in. We're going to, we're going to treat our employees very well. Most of those places, if you follow them for a couple decades, they kind of revert back to where they were before. It's independent of their will how they treat their customers. I mean, right now, Amazon and Starbucks are the devil to liberals. Back two decades ago or a decade ago, they were the prime examples of this is how businesses should be treating their employees. But now, things revert back to their course. So yeah, there's something true to that, I would say, that we might have good intentions, but there is some structural pressure that makes us interact with each other in a certain way. And how does that help us to understand what's going on today? I think that it shows us why leftists or Marxists or whatever, they don't see really, they don't see a lot of value in personal benevolence towards the poor or personal, giving money, things that conservatives and Christians are actually better than liberals at, giving of our actual money, because it's still maintaining the whole system, the whole structure that they say is what's impoverishing the poor people. So it kind of helps to understand a little bit why they see what we do as not really helpful and just, if anything, it's maintaining a system that's just, that's doing more harm than good. Whether that's true or not, we can be debated, but that's what they see, and that's why they interact with us like they do. Now, secondly, we're going to get to your point now. So the material forces of production, the tools, the factories, the actual physical things in the world determine the relationships of society. Well, is there anything true in that? Well, I mean, you can't have an empire without first developing a wheel. So yeah, I mean, there's some true in it. You can't have the increasing government overreach that we see today without having some gigantic information processing capacity. So yeah, there's something true there. I mean, unions only come about in urban environments. You don't really see like a farmers union, as far as I know, because they're all spread out, and there's something different about the material forces there that people don't get together the same way in the country as they get together in the city. And so there's usually only unions in the city. Well, and does it explain anything about how Marxists or how liberals or how whatever we want to say view the world? Well, it might explain why they're so focused on sometimes changing like the objects of society, changing the physical things. You have to get rid of cars. Well, and if you get rid of cars, then people will be more social on the bus. Or you have to get rid of, what it's there's a high focus on the material things of society. So let's open it up. Does anyone see anything true or anything false or anything helpful in that which you wanted to talk about? And that, I mean, what you're saying is that the traditional Western view that ideas are what shape the world, and that, that's just all of philosophy was philosophizing about ideas, not about the material things. So yeah, and Marx would agree that he is a complete break or very different than the Western tradition that had led up to him. Chuck. Yep. Have anything about that? Let's go on then.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I'm looking at the mode of production, material life conditions, general processes, social, political, and intellectual life. Maybe the processing materials. I was just looking at something yesterday, browsing. And I was thinking about all the culture, economy, and motivation for gold miners out west. So the material, the thing which Mark is talking about, conditions, what people value and what they pursue, and their economic development.
Yeah.
As an example.
That is an example. You went too far, though. We haven't gotten there yet.
Okay.
All right, we'll get there in just, I think, one sentence. So the totality of these relations of production constitute the economic structure of society, the real foundation on which arises a legal and political superstructure and to which corresponds definite forms of social consciousness. So the mode of production of material life conditions the general process of social, political, and intellectual life. It is not the consciousness of men that determines their existence, but their social existence that determines their consciousness. So saying kind of the same thing. Our relationships in the world determine our political and intellectual consciousness. Economics, you know, the real physical thing, that's the real foundation. I mean, is there any truth in that? You gave one example of where there's truth in that. I think on a more, somewhere that you can see throughout history is that cities, so if you look at cities, they're always more liberal, they're always more tolerant, they always are more immoral than the country. It's something that happens. It's, you know, from the Roman times to the medieval times to our time, it is a fact of life that always happens. So there must be some truth in what Marx is saying, that just that fact of living around everybody else, that fact of being in that type of an environment, does change their political views. It changes their intellectual views. So there is some truth in that. And that sort of explains why liberals like Chuck said are always trying to make people, you know, live in cities, to own nothing and be happy, to, you know, have dense rent-based societies, because those will inevitably just turn out liberal. It just has happened time and time and time again throughout history. It somewhat explains like why you would have a counterproductive economic program. Like why minimum wage or rent control or anything like that. Like we look at that stuff and we say, that's not improving society. Like why would you do these things that are counterproductive to society? And like that we've seen that we've tried it and we've tried it and we tried it and we tried it and we tried it and it didn't work, because what we're saying by work is make people richer, make people more prosperous, make people better able to do the things that they individually want to do. Well, no, it doesn't work like that, but it does work in a different way. It makes people more amenable to government control. It makes them think more communally. It makes them, it makes them more, we would say, dependent on government welfare, but they would say it makes them more think about society as a whole or something like that. You know, in their view, that's not a bug. That's the feature. Like that's what it does. That's why you do it. You do it to change the political and intellectual and, you know, the character of the people. So that's one way that helps explain why they do it. All right, so let's go on then. at a certain stage of development, the material productive forces of society come into conflict with the existing relations of production. We'll skip ahead a little bit because we've seen that before. But if you look a couple sentences down, starts with the changes in economic foundation. The changes in economic foundation lead sooner or later to the transformation of the whole immense superstructure. Now again, the superstructure that he just said was the politics and the intellectual outlook of society and men's consciousness and stuff like that. So if you change the politics, if you change the economics, you change the politics. So if we institute socialism, sooner or later, we're going to be transformed into socialist man, is the way that the Soviet Union thought about it. That if you, for long enough, have people, you know, that don't own anything, that are existing all together, that sooner or later that changes their politics or changes their ideas or changes their consciousness, so that they couldn't live without that, that that's what they love. That's, you know, they're only thinking about each other as a group. They're not thinking about themselves individually, because the economics on the ground is what influences their ideas. That's the idea, which you wouldn't say is an idea. In studying the transformations, it is always necessary to distinguish between the material transformation of the economic conditions of production, which can be determined with the precise, with the precision of natural science, and the legal, political, religious, artistic, or philosophic, in short, ideological forms, in which men become conscious of this conflict and fight it out. So once again, the transformation of economic conditions can be determined with the precision of natural science. So that was back with what we were talking about last week, with the historicism, that we can tell that feudalism was going to go to capitalism, which is eventually going to go to socialism. Like, that is a foregone conclusion that we can map out with the precision of natural science. Yes.
I know you're transitioning to that second paragraph there, but that last sentence there about the doesn't that just read as textbook incentive for them to do everything they can try and make broken and possibly broken be so that they can bring about?
I mean, you have to break it in the right way. You have to break it in a way that brings people together. But yes, you're right. And not break it where we're all like in little like factions where we're killing each other. But yeah. Okay. So is there any truth in this part where we can determine things within the like a natural science was very, very precise of how things are going to happen? Well, I mean, I think we've all heard we don't know the name of it, but it's called the Titler cycle cycle of social growth and collapse. So a society first comes, they go from faith to courage, and then courage to liberty, liberty to abundance, but then the abundance turns to selfishness, and the selfishness becomes complacency, and then apathy, and then dependence, and then bondage, and then faith again, and a revolution happens. And this cycle of liberty to despotism, to liberty to despotism, we've all heard of that. And in some way, yeah, maybe that's true. I don't know that that could be, you can't say that that's a natural science, because we can't say exactly when it's going to happen, but there's some truth to that. It's not the same truth that they're saying that they can see in the natural science. But is it explanatory? Well, it explains how liberals or Marxists are always self-assured that they're on the right side of history, because they know where history is going. They're the ones who know with the precision of natural science that we will get to socialism, we will get to communism. Everybody in my way is just a barrier to that. Just as one does not judge an individual by what he thinks about himself, so one cannot judge a period of transformation by its consciousness. But on the contrary, this consciousness must be explained with the contradictions of material life, from the conflict existing between the social forces of production and the relations of production. So what our consciousness, our ideas, our politics, our ideology, that's not what you look at when you look at a society or a person. You look at the material forces. Is that good or is that bad? Is that progressing towards socialism and communism or is that not? That explains why we don't really care about Jefferson. We tear down Jefferson's statues because it doesn't matter what his ideas were. Those ideas were just a reflection of the society in which he lived. You know, the society was inevitably going to produce somebody that wrote those ideas. What matters about him is that he owned slaves. The physical thing on the ground that he had was a slave, and so he has to be demolished. explains that part. No social order is ever destroyed before all the productive forces for which it is sufficient have been developed, and the new superior relations of production never replace older ones before the material conditions for their existence have matured within the framework of the old society. So things don't change until they're ready to change. Now, that thought is what gets Marxists into so much trouble in the 20th century, because the Soviet Union happens. Because communism doesn't come to America, it doesn't come to Britain, it doesn't come to Germany, it doesn't come to any of the societies that actually have been very advanced and are at the peak of their, you know, their laissez-faire capitalist dominance. It comes to Russia. Later on, it comes to peasant China. It's not working the way that's not the precise natural science way that history was supposed to run. So that's what gets them into trouble, even in their own system, in the 20th century, which is why a lot of, in the 20th century, people became disaffected with that system. Making a comeback, but that's why people became disaffected with it. Until the end, we're just going to just notice the last sentence, basically. It's talking about all the history, and we went through the history last week. It says that the prehistory of human society accordingly closes with bourgeois capitalism. So everything up until now, or everything up until socialism, is prehistory. The real history of mankind, when we're really able to flourish or have a real history, comes afterwards, which is just an interesting little glimpse into that mindset. All right, next one. So this is actually earlier Marx. This is, I think, even before the Communist Manifesto. But this is kind of a similar idea. Now, actually, before we go on, does anyone have any thoughts about what we've seen so far? Okay. All right. So kind of similar thoughts. The ideas of the ruling class are in every epoch the ruling ideas, i.e. the class which is the ruling material force of society is at the same time its ruling intellectual force. The class which has the means of production, material production at its disposal has control at the same time over the means of mental production, so that thereby, generally speaking, the ideas of those who lack the means of mental production are subject to it. So again, is that true? Well, sorta. I mean, if you were just living in Nazi Germany, you'd see Nazi propaganda. If you were living in Soviet Russia, you'd see Soviet propaganda. The ruling part of society does, you know, impact what the ideas of the world are. You know, even nowadays, the ruling ideas are the ideas, the one, if you turn on basically anything like MSNBC or, you know, CBS, NBC, you see the ruling ideas of society. But the way that it's explanatory, I think, is that this is what the woke have awoken to. That all the ideas that we have, all of the ideas of justice or liberty or freedom or any of those ideas, those are just the ideas of the ruling society trying to continue its own dominance. That it's not, there's no such thing as like real free, like freedom as an idea doesn't really exist, or you know, liberty as an idea doesn't really exist. It's just a word game. It's just something that the people on top are using to stay on top. That's what the woke have woken up to. You know, that's why racism and white supremacy are baked into all of society by its very structure, because it's the ruling idea, because the rulers are the ones that are on top. So that is, you know, that is wokedom. And wokedom, while it won't say it's Marxist, well, it's right there. That's where they, maybe that's not where they got it from, but it preceded them. So The ruling ideas are nothing more than the ideal expressions of the dominant material relationships. The dominant material relationships grasp as ideas, hence the relationships which make the one class the ruling one, therefore the ideas of its dominance. So the ruling ideologies always serve to justify the rulers. That's how the rulers stay in power, is by pressing these ideas onto the people. And so if we overthrow all the old ideas, we can finally liberate the people from the oppression of the of the people that are pushing their ideas down on them. That's wokedom. That's where we get it from. Actually, go to the last paragraph of this one we're going to skip over to. This whole semblance that the rule of a certain class is only the rule of certain ideas comes to a natural end, of course, as soon as class rule in general ceases to be the form in which society is organized. That is to say, as soon as it is no longer necessary to represent a particular interest as general, or the general interest as ruling. So if we change the structure of society, if we change it so it's not ruled by a class, but with quotas and racial commissars and, you know, all the other stuff, all the other woke projects, if we just change that structure of society, so instead of racism-laden free markets, so we'll eventually change our consciousness and we'll eradicate white privilege, since the true general interest, all of us, will be ruling. We won't need any of these false power-laden ideologies to build it up. And we're not going to get to it, but you can read through it at your leisure if you want to. That third part, when in Marx and the Communist Manifesto, it's basically saying that Marxists are the only ones that don't have an ideology. They have a view of history, but an ideology is necessarily something that's used to push down, members of society to maintain their own power. So Marxists are the only ones that don't have that, because they're really for everybody, not just for one aspect of society. And so this whole project this week has been that ideology, a worldview, a something in the ideal realm, isn't foremost. It's what's on the ground that matters, and that builds up the ideology. Not only so, but because what is on the ground is ruled by somebody, that ideology is therefore the ruling ideology. And because the people on the ground don't want to lose their power, that ruling ideology is the one that oppresses everybody else that's not the rulers of the world. So whether you're talking about freedom, about liberty, about justice, about whatever, those are just ideas. And because they're in this world that hasn't been perfected yet, those are necessarily ideas that are oppressing you, even if it's the idea of freedom, which is weird. So what's the Christian counter-narrative? Is there anything we can see that follows this pattern, where the things on the ground do or should produce an idea? Well, there's many of them, but the one that I picked, I just want to read a section of scripture for you, and then we'll talk about what we think that, how that relates. It's not in your green sheets. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed over all forever. Amen. What do you think? Is there a way that things on the ground should lead us to the truth, to an idea? Yeah. Is it the way that they say? No. I want it participatory. Any thoughts about any of this? Yeah, Chuck. Definitely, yeah.
That runs a parallel. When I think about environmentalists and Darwinists, and they believe in the survival of the fittest until they find an ecosystem where some little poor bug is about ready to go into existence, and then they no longer believe in the survival of the fittest. So I use that as what's happening with the Marxists. If it is true that saying, well, you know, the conditions on the ground produce what's above. Well, why don't we just say, well, the conditions of the ground on the ground now are as we see them, and that has produced this capitalist system. Deal with it.
Yeah.
Are you following that?
Mm-hmm. No, yeah, I am.
So
I mean, there
capitalism is a natural consequence of conditions on the ground.
Yeah, no, I agree. I'm not saying that it's a perfectly, yeah, I'm not saying it's a perfect system. I'm just trying to explain how they're seeing. Yeah.
How would they analyze or explain or express the idea that the man has? Just the opposite.
Yeah. I mean, probably just that it was that was something that you needed. You know, iron to roll. You needed like all those things that eventually this would have happened. Yeah, he's the one that did it. Just like Jefferson was the one that wrote the Declaration of Independence, but that doesn't matter. I mean, it was inevitable anyway because history is turning towards this socialist communist utopia. At least I think that's how they would say it.
That is not the foundation. So what they're trying to system that actually becomes tyranny means an oppressive means. That's what it produces. Which
We have two. How about Chuck? We're out of time, so last thought.
I would just tie together, you know, last time we ended up with, you know, going back to the garden. And we know we're not going back to the garden, we're going back to something better. Mm-hmm. And that's the city. So this whole idea about, we could say that fallen man does produce these liberal, wretched cities, but not every city has to look like that. And the city of God.
Amen. Yeah, so today my hope was to show that even if they wanted to say that what's on the ground produces what's, you know, what's in the ideas, we can use, you know, we can use that. We can use both scripture and the things on the ground, because the Bible tells us that they know that there is a God. They might reject it, but based on the things in the world, they know it. We can use that because it's true. Let's close. Father God, we do thank you that you've given us everything that leads to godliness. Lord, we thank you that you do show yourself in creation. That we thank you that what you've given to us in this world does show your power and your majesty, and we thank you that your work throughout history shows us your love. Thank you most of all for your beloved Son who came for us. Help us to glorify and worship you and him in this upcoming worship service, and help us to serve you and to serve each other this upcoming week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.